Can you turn with me, please, to John chapter 21 and verse 22. Where Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Dogs come in different sizes and different shapes. And I guess if you've got a pet dog, the one thing you want it to be is to be obedient. There's nothing worse than seeing a dog doing its own thing. You know, seeing the dog taking the master for a walk rather than the master taking the dog. You see, to see a well-trained dog being obedient is, I think, a tremendous sight. Sit, and it sits. Heel, and it heels. Stop, and it stops. No matter what the command, no matter what the weather, no matter what the situation, the dog always does what it's told. I want to suggest to you this morning that that is an attitude that needs to be developed in the lives of believers, all who own Christ as Lord and Saviour. See, all too often we question the command, or we want to know whether the actual command is for somebody else as well. God may well ask us to do it, but won't you ask them as well, Lord? Now, clearly that was the Apostle Peter. The command that the Lord gave to Peter was simple and it was direct. Follow me. And the same command is given to each one of us. And so what I want to do this morning is seek with God's help just to unpack what is meant by those two simple words, follow me, when it comes to our discipleship and our living for Christ. But before we do that, I want to suggest that the main business of our lives, the main business of all of those who find themselves in our world, is actually to follow the Lord. That's the key thing that each one of us who are members of the human race need to do. In other words, the first thing that you have to do is to look to him and to trust him as Saviour. Now, the question in your mind might be this: why? Why should I want to do that? Why? I mean, how often does a child say, "Why do I have to go to school?" Well, I guess I hope we'd have to answer that one. You know why. Why do I have to clean my teeth? Well, there's very good reasons for doing that. Why do I need to take seriously the Green Cross Code? Because it's dangerous crossing roads. Why do I need to trust Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Well, because of the one thing that each and every one of us need, and it is salvation and a relationship with a holy and a righteous God. You see, just the very fact of comparing our lives with God's law indicates how far short we come of what God requires of us. And it makes us realize how clearly we have failed, and we need someone to come and to help us to get right again with God. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about God in grace and in mercy sending his Son as Saviour into this world, and we need to be those who recognise that we need a living relationship with him. You see, before anything else, the matter of our personal salvation must be a priority. You know, on a ship that's sinking, the person normally forgets all his luggage. He forgets all those precious articles and treasures he may have with him. His most important thing that he's concerned for is his life. And so everything else passes into insignificance in the light of being saved. You know, it's not often that Satan actually speaks the truth, but he does in this situation when speaking to Job. He says, "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life." And that needs to be so when we come to consider our souls and our relationship with God. Our relationship with him ought to be our main priority. And it's a challenge to us to ask whether that's true. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ saying in Matthew 16:26, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" And we live in a world where people are committed to gaining all this world's goods, but actually in reality they have nothing. And they'll pass out of this life and sadly face the judgment of God. That's what the scriptures indicate. And so the first thing for each of us to do is to follow Christ for life and for salvation, to look to him by faith and to obey the commands of scripture, where we're told, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, follow him. That's crucial for each and every one of us. If you haven't done that, then my challenge to you this morning is you think very, very seriously of where you stand personally in your relationship with God. I've probably said this here on numerous occasions. The one thing that grieves me most of all is this idea that people believe that Christianity is a religion. It isn't a religion. It never has been a religion. Do you know what it is? It's a personal relationship that you can have with the living Lord of glory. But let's move on then to my first point, and it's an obedience that is unquestioning. Prior to those words, follow me, Jesus has sought to instruct Peter on the way that he's going to die. He says there in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Yep, he needs to understand what lies in the future. He needs to understand what is going to happen. But the priority for the present at that particular time for Peter was this, follow me. And yet Peter looks round and he sees John nearby and he asks, what's going to happen to him? What's going to happen to him? You see, the prognosis for Peter is not very good. For Peter, the cost of discipleship will be high. Ah, but what about him, Lord? What about him? It's as if he wants to question what the Lord has said to Peter. But the Lord's command is not open to question. It's just a do it command. Follow me. Jesus' response to Peter's question, in fact, is rather tart if you think about it. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? It's got nothing to do with you. What you must do is you must follow me. No matter what others are called to, Peter, you must follow me. And maybe, friends, this is a problem for many of us. We want to question the Lord as to what he's told us to do. To question why he has allowed certain things to happen to us. Many years ago, I got very close to a church member by the name of Mark. He was a superb violinist. He did it for a profession, for a job. Extremely gifted. But he died at 41. Unable any longer to talk, unable to lift his hand to scratch his nose. But when he could speak, he once said to me, I never question God by asking why. All I can say is, why not? Why not? The Lord never said that he would protect me from every unpleasant situation in my life. You see, the one who says, follow me, is our master. We're his servants, and yet we're sometimes reluctant to obey. He's our sovereign, and we're his subjects, and sadly we're slow to serve. He's our commander-in-chief. We're soldiers in his army, yet we don't always want to do what he commands. Now, I've never been in the armed forces, but I can imagine a situation of a sergeant saying something like this, Croft, pick up that box. And my reply being, well, that's a very interesting request, Sergeant, and I'd like to discuss that with you, but I have a question. I wonder if Gaius is also going to pick up some boxes. I have been told that men disappear off the face of the earth for questioning a sergeant's command. No, you see, you're trained from the beginning that if he says you do it, you do it. You do it. You don't argue. Yet here we are as Christians, and we say, well, yes, Lord Jesus, you are my Lord, you are my King, you are my Commander, I hear your call to follow me. Well, I'll certainly try. However, I have one or two questions I want to ask you about relationships and possessions and caring for the needy and not storing up treasure on earth and praying every day and reading your word and evangelization and forgiving those who wrong me. You know, Lord, I do love you, but, you know, some of these commands are a bit tough, and I really need time just to think about it. How are we able to show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us in this way, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Well, in John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I believe, you know, that's one of the key verses of the New Testament. Do you notice the wonderful truth that's there? That if we are willing to show the Lord that we love him by our obedience, he is willing to do something for us. And I think this is crucial for us. He is willing to come and show himself to us. Ever seen it? The Authorized Version uses those words, manifest yourself to me. In other words, God promises to come to all of those who are willing to obey him and do something special. I will reveal myself to you. And maybe that's the one thing that is missing in so much of our church life, is that sense of the Lord's revelation of himself to our own hearts and lives. And it's bound up in this willingness to be obedient to him, no matter what he asks. And so the inescapable conclusion that comes out of this statement is that true love leads to obedience. I mean, earlier on, three times, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Love is then the motive of obedience. Never mind what I've called others to or what work and responsibility they may have. I ask of you, follow me. Follow me. But there's a second thing here, and it's a cost to following. If you were to turn to Acts chapter 9, you would read the story of Ananias, who's given this responsibility of going to Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the early church, and to command him to do various things. Now, Ananias knows all about Saul. The truth about this man has gone before him. He's fully aware of the type of man that he is. And so it isn't as though Ananias says he won't go, but he just reminds the Lord of the sort of person that Saul was. And so this is the Lord's reply. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, it doesn't seem right, does it? Here is a man who is going to be set aside to do the Lord's will, who is going to be pivotal in the spread of the gospel, and yet he's going to suffer for it. You would have thought God would have protected him. But he doesn't. He tells him that he's going to suffer for this particular ministry. And it's a sad truth that so often, when the going gets tough for us, we complain about what God has allowed to happen to us. I know, because I've done it. I've complained. Why, Lord, have you allowed this to happen to me? And so it's good just to consider what Saul or Paul went through. We're not going to do it now. But when you get home, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 and following. And there you'll see some of the things that this pivotal man in the early church went through. He was imprisoned, flogged, shipwrecked, hungry, homeless, cold. The pressures of the church upon him were immense. Here is this man that God raises up who says, follow me, but I want you to know this, you are going to suffer. There will be so many problems that will come to you, but nevertheless, I will be with you. I'm always challenged by those words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, when Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. And so the very fact that the Lord has called us into a relationship with him means we have a responsibility to follow him. Now, following the Saviour is not an easy option. The life of the disciple is not a bed of roses. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, we sometimes hear people saying to those who are going through difficulties, well, that's your cross. and so you must bear it. And of course, they're referring to this passage of Scripture, even though they may not realize it. But actually, they've misunderstood what Jesus said. When Jesus speaks of disciples being called to bear a cross or to carry a cross, he's not referring to the so-called standard trials, as it were, that come to all humanity. Those devastating situations that may come to us. Now, when he talks about taking up your cross, that's something the disciple is called to do voluntarily. Something costly, maybe, something painful, but possibly something that could be avoided. And yet we're told we're to follow him. We're to deliberately follow him. And in following him, it may mean that we have to take up a cross which we could otherwise put on one side if we're not willing to follow. You see, the underlying idea of this cross-carrying is that of a condemned man forced to take up and carry his own cross to a place of execution. However, what the convict does under duress, the disciple of Christ does willingly. Voluntarily, decisively, he accepts the pain and the shame and the persecution that is going to be his because he's following the Master. In other words, it's a daily thing, deliberately taking up this cross. It's been paraphrased like this: if anyone wishes to be counted as my adherent, he must once and for all say farewell to self, decisively accept pain, shame, and persecution for my sake and in my cause, day in and day out, and must then keep on following me as my disciple, and he must subject himself to my discipline. Follow me. But having said that, we must guard against the idea that we have power within ourselves to deny ourselves and to take up that cross and to follow Christ. None of this is possible apart from conversion. None of this is possible apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Thank God, His Spirit does not leave us to our own resources, but He enables us to do what we're called to do. It is, nevertheless, human responsibility and activity upon which the emphasis is placed in verses 23 and following. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Can we evade the cross? Sometimes we can. Since it's something that we're called to take up, we can refuse it. Peter certainly did when he denied that he knew the Lord, and he did it with oaths and with curses. But his regret was undeniable. But praise God, there was for Peter, and there is for us, glorious forgiveness, restoration, and an opportunity to again follow him. And so Jesus is calling would-be disciples to stop, think, and count the cost. Now, for many of us, that's now too late. We've already become disciples. We've made that decision for Christ. Let's not be surprised then that in following him, it may be painful. It may be tough. It may involve sacrifice. In fact, the hostility that some bear for following Christ can be extreme. Think of those Jews who believe in the Messiah. The hostility of an incomprehending family when they see those who have been trained in Judaism putting their trust in the Messiah. It's costly. Or the strict Islamic teaching which carries the death penalty for all converts to Christianity. Those words, follow me, are by no means easy, but neither can they be dismissed. But thirdly, comparisons can be odious. Lord, says Peter, what about him? Lord, you've made it very clear that I'm going to suffer. Is he going to suffer as well? I'm suffering. Is he going to suffer? Well, because Christ is our Lord and sovereign and King, we are his subjects. And what he asks of us, he may not ask of others. And once we start comparing our lot with the lot of others, we're going to find ourselves in deep trouble. Now, of course, there are many things that as believers we will all receive. Hallelujah. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. That's something which God has given to every believer. We have access to Christ. He's one who delights to hear our prayers and our cries. His blood is available for every one of us to cleanse away all our sin. Hallelujah. We have an inheritance kept in glory for us. We're looking forward to that great day when we shall be with him. Yet in other ways, he treats us differently. In any church, there will be those who are enduring hardship and difficulty. There will be those who have health issues that will affect them for the whole of their lives. Others will be financially well off. Others will be struggling financially and wondering where the next penny is coming from. Some are married. Some are called to be single. Again, when you get home, turn to Hebrews 11 and see this great list of saints that we have. And we're told that at times, some of them were saved from the lion's mouth. The lion's mouth was closed. Some escaped the edge of the sword, the fury of the flames. But others were persecuted. They were laughed at. They were jeered at. They were put to death in appalling ways. The same Lord calls each one of them to follow him, but in the following, they experience different things. And friends, we are no different. No different at all. And here in this building this morning, there will be those who are going through the mill and others who are on the mountaintop rejoicing and praising. But it's the same God who says to them, follow me, follow me. You know, Peter did not live to a ripe old age. Legend has it that he was crucified upside down. John, yeah, he didn't have it easy either, but he appeared to have lived a long life. True, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, but no matter what happened to him, Jesus' response to Peter's question, what about him, Lord, was, it's none of your business. It is none of your business what I do with him, or her, or them. Your responsibility is to follow me. You see, this following is part of our discipleship. And whatever our situation, we're to find our contentment in following him. Not always easy, of course, when we see other believers having what appears to be an easy time. Unfortunately, envy and jealousy can rear its ugly head. And we find ourselves in situations that the Apostle Paul found himself in. And I'm convinced that Paul didn't always find it easy to follow the Savior. No way. This is what he says to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And this is the key. He says, I have learned the secret of being content. In other words, what he's saying is, there was a time when I wasn't content. There was a time when I got upset over some of these things. But through the way the Lord has dealt with me, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The command is, follow me. And as we follow him, we are to find him meeting our need, and as he meets our need, to find ourselves content. Let me share with you something that I have only found in the past year, contentment, and that's where I live. It may sound strange. I've years lived in a manse, big houses, big rooms, all of these things, expensive to heat, but nevertheless, nice spaces. To suddenly find that I'm now confined to quite a small home, although it's not small by some comparisons, I found that difficult. And I struggled. And I was saying, Lord, why? You know, I've always enjoyed these big places. Now I've got this small place. And yet I've just come to realize how gracious God is. And I've now become content in this situation. My garden has shrunk. I love gardening. but then the older I get, maybe it needs to shrink. You know, there are those sorts of things. You know, I'm content in what God has given. I've learned to be content. Now, I guess all of us can experience those things. Maybe there are things that we're wrestling with God and we're unhappy about it. Well, we need to learn to trust God and to find our contentment in the things that he provides, for he's a gracious God. And so comparisons are odious. If any comparing is to be done, then it needs to be with the life of Christ. When we think of how much he suffered, what he went through, the agonies that he experienced, all that he did for you and for me and for our salvation. If we want to do any comparisons, let's compare our lives with him and the sacrifices that he made to make possible our forgiveness and reconciliation with a holy and a righteous God. And finally, very quickly, follow me with purpose. You see, the Lord is saying, Peter, follow me because I've got a purpose for your life. I've got a plan for your life. I've got something that I want you to do. Now, little did he realize there and then at that particular time that he was going to become a leader, a pillar in the early church. Little did he realize that God had a specific ministry for him, particularly to his own countrymen. Little did he realize that some of his preconceived ideas were going to be dismantled. And I'm thinking in particular about the way that he viewed the Gentiles. Little did he realize that his ministry was one of feeding and building up the flock of God. He was called to be a minister, called to be an apostle, called to be a teacher and a leader in the church. And any call to discipleship is a call to service. And that call is not just about what we might do in the life of the church, but it's a call to follow Christ in the office, in the factory, in the home, wherever we may be, we have been called to follow Christ. Paul, when writing to the Colossians, said this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord you are serving. So wherever the Lord has placed us, well, maybe that's not the best thing to say. Maybe we should say, wherever he has gone before us, we are to follow. And tomorrow, he's gone into a myriad of different situations. He's gone before us. And some of those situations will be pleasant. Others will be problematic. But what he says to us in those situations is this: follow me, for I have chosen those situations for you. I have placed you there for a purpose. Follow me. And what a challenge that is to us. Now, I don't know what the Lord has got for you tomorrow, Monday morning. What I do know is he's there with you. He's gone before you. He's provided each situation for you. And he says, in that situation, I want you to do one thing. Follow me. May God give us the grace and the help to do just that. Amen.